Elizabeth Elliot says, "It takes a steadfast heart to allow the Lord to let His will be done in us. But I want that kind of heart. I want His will with all my heart." Elizabeth adds, "I say it to Him over and over, Lord, do anything You want with me, at any cost, work Your will in me." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Music of His Promises, Listening to God with Love, Trust, and Obedience. As you seek a closer walk with Jesus Christ, thank you for joining us for another challenge from Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about birth and death in the jungle. We've been talking about Pete Fleming and Jim Elliot, two brand new missionaries in Ecuador back in the 1950s. They were working in a little station called Shandia in the eastern jungle, on the headwaters of the Amazon River. Their job there was to learn Quechua. Quechua is the modern version of the Inca language, called Quechua in Ecuador, Quechua in Peru. And it was their job to learn what is an unwritten language. That's a tough job. There are no teachers, there are no textbooks, but they did have the assistance of Dr. Tidmarsh, an older missionary who did speak Quechua, and was going to spend the first few weeks of their time there helping them get started on this language. The Quechua Indians are very peaceful people, caught between two cultures. They've had contact with white men for probably several centuries. Most of them were nominally Catholics, but they knew very little about Christianity or the Bible. They liked blue jeans and t-shirts. They were not painted. They didn't wear any interesting costumes that tourists from the United States found exciting for their photographs. And it was their great desire to learn to read, to learn Spanish, and possibly get a job outside of the jungle. And one of the things that they worked for was usually a pair of shoes. They were constantly laughing at the ways in which the white men did things. These two guys, they walked around all the time with notebooks and pens, and everything the Indians said, the men immediately tried to imitate, repeat back to them, and get down phonetically on paper. In fact, the Indians said to them, "Do you ever do anything except write on paper? You smell like paper." They got tired of that. I was by this time in the western jungle of Ecuador, way over on the other side of the Andes, working with a different tribe called the Colorados, and Jim kept in touch with me as frequently as jungle mail service would permit. Soon after he got to Shandia, he wrote to me this letter. "Days begin at 6 o'clock with the swishing of the gas stove on which Dr. Tidmarsh heats his shaving water. The box we use for a washstand sits on the corner of the front porch, and the drain is over the wall, where you aim the basin at a ditch which runs right around the house. Breakfast, usually consisting of a bowl or two of banana soup or ground corn, a fresh banana and a cup of coffee, has so far been interrupted at 7:15 each morning to make radio contact with the other mission stations of the region. At mealtime, we speak only Spanish. Breakfast is followed by a reading of Daniel in Spanish and morning prayer. So far, my mornings have been consumed in watching the doctor do medical work, studying, or making some gadget to bring things to a little better state for comfort, and interspersed with visits to the airstrip to see if the men are working. Today, as a herd of wild pigs upriver sent most of them scurrying to the hunt, there were only a dozen or so working. They had arrived at that part of the strip which was planted in patches of plantain, which is a tropical fruit, a cooking cousin of the banana, and they were loath to cut them down. I helped them push over the trees to get them started. It's like destroying food to them, and it hurt me a little too. But there are other plantains and no other airstrips. Our room is exceedingly pleasant. A huge window looks out on a beautiful view. The door is monk's cloth curtain between our room and the living room. Two throw rugs and two aluminum chairs make the place look very civilized, and the Indian Venancio sweeps it daily to clean out the mud and the dead cockroaches. Venancio was a character. He was a typical Quechua, Dr. Tidmarsh's right-hand man. He dressed in ordinary pants and shirt, having years ago left the costume called the kushma, which was a sort of tunic. They travel on jungle trails, sometimes in knee-deep mud, and so shoes were really an absurdity, but occasionally Venancio put on his fancy, stiff pair of very uncomfortable shoes as a sign of prestige. A safety pin adorned a conspicuous spot on the front of his unironed shirt. He liked it not only as an adornment, but it was handy for removing chonta palm thorns from his feet. As he traveled the trail, he carried a well-worn machete, which he swung aimlessly at the trees as he walked by. If he came to a steep or slippery bank, he could cut steps into the bank with his machete. If a vine hung in his way, one swipe would remove it. His wife, Susanna, trudged along behind him, carrying her baby in a cloth on her side, and a great basket containing a cooking pot, chickens, blanket, and plantains. This basket was strapped with a jungle rope, a strip of bark, or a long fibrous leaf, which was passed around the basket and up over Susanna's forehead. She too carried her machete with which to dig and peel the manioc, which is their main diet. Sometimes she used it to trim her fingernails or to discourage the weeds around the front door. The machete, as you see, was a most valued implement. Sometimes it was the only implement they had. They used it for hoe, shovel, axe, knife, scissors, and nail file. Jim and Pete soon learned that the machete was indispensable in the jungle and wondered how they had ever done without it in the States. Venancio's work consisted mostly of weaving baskets of all sizes, tiny baskets for eggs, big baskets for carrying maybe 70 pounds of things on their backs. He wove fish traps. He made nets for catching fish. And occasionally, for fun, he made a monkey skin drum. While he sat and wove his baskets and fish nets, his wife Susanna cleared the land, chopped down trees, scrubbed clothes on the rocks, carried water, carried firewood, and generally did all of the hard work. One night, as Jim and Pete were sitting in their house, a man arrived saying, "My sister-in-law is dying." They didn't know at that point that dying in Quechua is simply the word meaning that she's not very well. It could mean that she had a toothache or headache, or it could mean that she really was dying. But taking the man literally, they followed him down the dark Talloc River and to his thatched house where there were fires glowing. The place was very smoky. A man was playing a violin, and they saw in one corner that there was a woman lying on a bamboo board. Pete wrote his description of that evening in his diary. The woman was partly shielded from public view by two loosely hung blankets and was attended by the midwife. Gradually all became dark, the smoldering fires died to embers, and the families went to their boards for the night, the little children with their parents, older boys together in one corner, girls in another. They gave Tidmarsh and me a bed, and we lay down as there was no sign of the baby's arrival, labor pains still 7 minutes apart. As the bamboo had none of the usually associated attributes of flexibility which it has in the minds of many, and as our shoes and pants were still wet from walking in the river, we soon chilled and later rose and sat on a small log seat around a smoky fire which refused to stay alight. In company of two mangy, skeleton-ribbed dogs, we sat listening to the whine of the crickets, the strange goose-like honking of the tree toads, the occasional waking cry of a child, the creaking of the bamboo as someone rolled over, and the periodic moans of the woman, which rose shrilly to a short scream. Gradually, as the pains increased and intensified, the girl rose to her knees and reached for the vine rope, which hung from the ceiling above, intertwining her hands in the rope and lifting her body when the pains came. For me, those small brown hands held high over the head and the arms lined with taut tendons communicated something of the simplicity and yet binding custom of their means of giving birth. After she had passed the water, the pains waned, and finally the baby began to descend. The midwife gave a word. Everybody woke up and moved sleepily to the corner and stood peering over the curtains. Privacy is a word and concept unknown. They prepared a drink for the mother by scraping the claw of a sloth and mixing the powder with water. I think this is supposed to hasten the arrival of a baby. Venancio, our cook, then stepped inside, grasped the girl by the shoulders, and began shaking her violently, which he continued to do until the baby arrived, dropping half onto the banana leaves, half onto the earthen floor, a tiny, white, frail thing, attached to an intestine-like cord, motionless in the flickering kerosene light. Wrapping it in an old, dirty cloth and tying it with a woman's embroidered belt, the old midwife handed the baby to a small, naked child who tottered across the floor with it. A woman took it, laid it on a bamboo plank where it was apparently forgotten. Meanwhile, the mother continued in her martyr-like position, wincing and writhing under the continuing contractions. Tidmarsh committed the baby to the Lord in prayer. Later on, Jim wrote of another midnight journey down a muddy trail in the dark, where a witch doctor was going through his incantations over a child. Jim wrote, "No struggle, just quit breathing." Made our third small coffin this morning. Life and death in the jungle.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.